Good morning. My name is William Strauss. I'm part of the Good Shepherd students here. You might have seen me playing keys on the worship team. Anyways, today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You can look at that. You sat down quick. I didn't even have to tell you. I didn't have to tell you. Thank you, William. Y'all, I've got a confession to make on this Sunday morning. I've got a confession to make. In the last four months, I have spent more time and money at Cutter's Point Coffee Shop than I had in the 4 years that I lived in Savannah before that. Maybe some of you identify with that. In the last few months, I've spent more time and money at Cutter's than I have in the last 4 years. Y'all, Cutter's is a special place. It's a special place for me. I'm not an investor or anything. I don't have a stake in the whole deal. If you know who does, maybe I need to buy in. I don't know. Cutter's is special to me, and maybe it ought to be special to you. Cutter's is where Good Shepherd staff meeting happened for the very first time. Right? It was like a Monday afternoon in April before we launched like publicly on a Tuesday, and Sam and I kind of gathered up there over a cup of coffee or whatever it was that we were having and kind of seeing how God would heal our wounds and prepare us for what was coming next. Y'all, some of you laugh because you spend your money there too. Some of you pop in and out. I've seen a couple of you. I'm there kind of hanging out, and I see you coming in with your to-go, and you're just going to grab it, and then you're going to run down. Some folks just drive through. But you know, when you go in and sit at Cutter's, you realize everything in the world happens there. Like everything happens there. Like I go in and maybe it's in the afternoon and there are kids having like study sessions, and not just studying with each other. They've got like a hired tutor in there, like sitting at the big table back there. Anybody ever had a tutor session, a study session at Cutter's? Yeah, I may have seen some of you there do it. Y'all, and I'm not really like listening in because I got my own things to do, but there are business ventures that get planned right there in Cutter's. I've seen you passing out the little prospectus. Like, I don't know if they're writing the checks right there or not, but stuff, y'all, big stuff happens right there in Cutter's. I was even sitting in the other day, and I have my AirPods on. I wasn't working on this sermon, I don't think, but on another sermon. And fella beside me, he's got his laptop on, he's got his headphones on, and he's on a live Zoom call. Right now, I can't hear the other side, but I can hear everything he's talking about right there in the middle. I'm like, what? That's not a good deal. That's not common areas we encounter, don't we, in our life? We encounter common areas, shared spaces where we are with other people. Coffee shops, that's one of those kind of places, a shared space. If you travel regularly, you know what it's like when people gather around the gate area in an airport. Right, you got to find a place to sit and wait. Maybe you go to the, you know, whatever the coffee shop there is and get you a snack that you can take on the plane because you couldn't get anything past security, right? Everything had to be dropped there. And then what's that most coveted thing in the gate area? An outlet. Because you want to make sure your device is charged before you get on the plane. So everybody's fighting to get the common space. You want to get a place where you can plug your outlet in. Maybe you spend time in a gym or a locker room, and you're just like, gross, let's not talk about that. But that's another shared space, right, where you're there, and maybe you clean up after yourself, or maybe the other person didn't clean. I don't know. Shared spaces are amazing and inconvenient, and sometimes it's scarcity. We're fighting one another for the same space, and sometimes they're just plain gross. And one way we tolerate that, one reason we accommodate, we kind of get over that inconvenience or that grossness, is that we take care of our own part of that. Right, if I go and I'm stirring my sugar in at Cutter's, and if I spill it, you know, I'm going to wipe up. I'm not going to wait. I mean, they get paid, but that's just part of your job, right, as a good civil human being. You wipe up. If you're at the gym and you leave, don't leave the equipment sweaty. Take a towel and wipe it down so it's nice for the next person that's coming after you. Don't take up more space. Anyway, that's how do I behave? That's the question about how we interact, how we live in shared spaces, in common spaces. We have to ask about our own behavior. How do I behave? How do I come down on my own weight? I'm not a doormat for anybody else, but where is my responsibility? Where is my personal, individual responsibility? Aware of the lives of others, but what do I add? What do I bring to this experience of being together? Maybe we ask this even in those spaces. Maybe we would say, what's the mission? Why am I there? Maybe that's too much to ask about a gym or an airport or a coffee shop. But y'all, that's exactly what we would ask, I think, as followers of Jesus, as we gather together to build a church. What's the mission? That's not too much for us as followers of Jesus. It's not too much for Paul as he's writing to the church at Philippi, a church that he was there for the birth and the beginning of, a church that he still loves, and that he writes from a distance, from trial and from destruction. He writes to encourage them to remember why they exist. They exist because there's a God who's made people, and there's a God who has redeemed people, who's not been content to allow humanity to live its own way, to choose its own path, to believe there are multiple ways and multiple paths, you do you. That's not why Paul wrote Philippians. He wrote Philippians because he knows as a community, they share one joy of salvation, one joy of being taken off of a wide and destructive path and put back on one path, one hope, one joy. And they have that one joy. They have the joy. And remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. They have that joy because God has joy. Because God has joy in sending Jesus and restoring humanity to their original and created purpose. That's great joy for God. He rejoices. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Christian faith, that the Bible, that church, that it's all because God got mad and then he had to send Jesus and he died. I mean, all that happened. God sent Jesus and he died. Y'all, that happened. It didn't happen because God was mad. It happened because of the great joy and the great love in the heart of God to restore and reform and bring life to places where we as humans had squandered life and chosen death and rebellion. There's one joy. And so there's one life as well in the Christian community. One life, one way of living together, a humility, a Christ-like sacrifice, a willing to risk and lean into one another's lives, to keep after it even when it's hard. I said last week, the ideal of Christian community is sometimes the enemy of the real. The ideal can be the enemy of the real because we think, oh, it's got to be perfect and we're all loving and gracious and then life happens, y'all. But we come back together. We live life together anyway. And that's why here at the beginning we're putting so much emphasis on groups, that we would learn to live our lives together so that we'd know that in that one joy, in that one life, we all together, we have one mission, a shared mission. And that's to make sure the world knows that God really is trustworthy. That God really is trustworthy to reach those who have a sense of distance from God. Maybe you've forgotten Him or maybe you've never known Him. That our life, our lives, our joy, and our shared life would come together around one shared mission. To show the world that God is trustworthy. That's the same from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Y'all, David, the psalmist in Psalm 119, that's the longest psalm in your Bible. It's almost at the midpoint. If you have a Bible and you open it like half, you're going to hit the book of Psalms right there in the middle, an Old Testament book of hymns and prayers. Psalm 119 says this, 119 verse 151, "Yet you, Lord, are near, and all of your words, all of your commands are true." Friends, God is trustworthy. That's what Paul is telling the church at Philippi, those who have experienced him firsthand and those who are now hearing about his life while he's confined to prison half a world away. He's saying, y'all, God's still trustworthy. You may think I'm out of the game. You may think that I'm forgotten or that I've forgotten you. But friends, I haven't forgotten and God hasn't forgotten. We still have one mission. Wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever our circumstance, and this is the lesson here in Philippians 4, 10 through 20. There's so much good stuff in Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Right here, you heard it, right here is football season is getting ready to start. You heard the official Bible verse of football season. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Right? That's like copyright Tim Tebow or somebody. Or somebody like that. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Your coach will say it. Your players, y'all are going on the field. "I can do all things." I hate to break it to you. It's not about football. It's not about football. It's not about achievement. It's really about getting by with almost as little as possible. But knowing that with little or with much, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And how Paul lives trusting God, that is as important as his ability to kind of give the gospel message in a nutshell, to tell someone they could repent of their sin and they could find that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he died to forgive them and that he gives them new life. That's important that we're clear about the words that we say and the content of what we believe. But Paul is saying, y'all, it's bigger than that. It's how we live together in this mission, that we live like we really do belong to God. And that even Paul, when Paul's writing from the edge of prison and separation, and he can say, right now, y'all, I know I can trust God right now as much as I could when I was right in front of you. I really can do all of these things. I can live out the mission of Christ because God's the one giving me strength. I'm not relying on this Roman soldier to whom I'm chained. I'm not relying on the folks who bring me food every now and then. I'm not relying on whether I ever get a glimpse of the sunlight or if my prison cell keeps me hindered and darkened. I have one mission. I have one mission, to know myself that God is trustworthy and to let the whole world know it. That God is indeed trustworthy. Contentment. Contentment. Y'all, we laugh with one another, Patty and Sam and I, because right now, you know, here we are. We think, we got shared space for worship on Sunday morning. But for many of you, you come and go. Sam and Patty and I, we don't have any space for an office, right? So Cutter's is the office, or our house is the office, or thanks to, we can pop in here occasionally at Isle of Hope. Southside Baptist Church also gives us a little office. But here's the thing, that's always shared space. It's one room. So if I got a Zoom call and Sam wants to teach guitar lessons and Patty's trying to assemble children's bags, it's shared space, right? But here's the thing, y'all, that's contentment. I can do it. I can do it. And y'all, I'll say this, as we do this with contentedness, as we receive the gifts that God has given, this is not a proclamation about our future, but I'm going to just tell you right now, because I get this question and our leadership team gets this question, when are we going to get our own building? Right? If you ask me, don't put your hand up if you've asked me or another member of the leadership team, when are we going to get our own building? I mean, my answer is this, I just don't know. And when I pray about it, here's what God tells me. Here's what God tells me. Y'all worry about getting a people. Okay, we're going to gather people. If y'all will get people, I'll always give you a place. That sounds a lot like One Mission. To remind the world that God is trustworthy. And y'all, you know, there's some people that don't think that. Don't think His Word is true. And they don't think that He's near to us. Part of that mission, y'all, it's not for us right now. There'll be a time. I'm not saying there won't be a time. There'll be a time. But for now, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. Let Him send us some people. And He'll always give us a place. There is enough. Here's what I want you to hear. There's enough of God's goodness, of God's trustworthiness for everyone to get it. Let's don't ever get into any thinking of like, we got it, Good Shepherd, we got it right, we got it down. Y'all, there's enough of God's goodness. There's enough of God's goodness for everybody. I love the lesson from the Old Testament, the lesson about manna. In the Old Testament, as the people of God were coming out of Egyptian slavery and they found themselves on their own and trusting God to lead them and to guide them in that desert period. They didn't have places to buy food or places to grow their own food. And they thought they would starve. And God said, I'm going to give you this bread. And so every day, bread somehow floated down from heaven. I don't know how it got there. But they would walk out and there was manna. There was this flour-like, grain-like substance, and they would gather it. And here was the rule. There were a few rules. There was an overabundant supply. But there were only a few rules about it. One, only gather what you needed for one day, because God would provide the next days on the next day. We hear that echo, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Doesn't mean you don't plan for the long haul. But in manna, for manna, only get enough for the one day. And y'all, this is how you know the Bible's true, because they tell all the bad stories just like they tell the good stories. Because as soon as the manna comes down and the Lord says, only get what you need for one day, what did some of those people do? They stockpiled. I mean, I see it today, but I don't know if it's going to be here tomorrow. And so they put extra in their pockets. And when they got up the next morning, what was in their pockets, y'all? Maggots. It's in the Bible, y'all. It rotted in their pockets because they didn't do what the Lord said. There was enough manna for one day and only get the one, and then it rotted. Only on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath day, you could get extra so you didn't have to go out and work and you could spend your day in worship and prayer, contemplate, knowing that God is good and He's the provider. The day before Sabbath, you could get 2 days. But that's kind of funny because you might ask this. You might say, well, why? You know, that's an abundant gift of God, manna for everybody. But you might also think of it this way, if you wanted to. Why did God send so little? Why did He only send enough for one day? And what would happen? Think about this. Think about this when you're building a community. They were building a community together. And so if you got enough for you and some more manna, whose manna were you taking? Think about that for a hot minute. You weren't just not trusting God. You were not caring for the people around you. If you were taking extra manna, you were taking some that belonged to somebody else, and they went hungry. Because while we learn to trust God, we also learn to trust one another. When we know that God is really trustworthy. I mean, imagine if I went into Cutter's and it was just me. And I sat down at that big old table. The one that everybody needs to come in later and have a study session. And the tutor's there. But I'm hogging the whole table, right? I've got my bagel over here and maybe one of those peanut butter and jelly things. You ever, oh gosh. Or the cinnamon bites. Are they open on Sundays? Not even sure. But what if I spread out and took the whole table, the space that belonged to somebody else? I was not only robbing them, I would not only be robbing them, I would be missing my mission of what it meant to operate there in a shared space. If I was hogging all the outlets in the airport, or if I had spread out in the locker room, in the locker room, I had spread out all my stuff and took up the whole bench there. I'm messing up what it takes to live together in a common life. And you say, what does that have to do with me or with the church? I'm just saying this. We have to realize there's enough of God's trustworthiness and enough of His goodness and His grace to go around. And so it's part of our calling, y'all. It is our calling to make sure we know that this church, that our life is big enough to know that we can know God's trustworthiness and we can share that trustworthiness, that message of God's goodness and grace, the message of the gospel with others. There is enough for everyone. Y'all, I'll tell this. The last few weeks, we've reminded you, we had special offering from Mission on the Move. Some of us here have had a long-time partnership with this mission agency that's based locally here in the Savannah region. They have work in Honduras and work in Mexico. We took up a special offering. They have a house in Mexico for orphans and for families, and got a roof repaired and then some chronic mold issues in the house. And y'all, here was the challenge. It was a $20,000 project. And we said, whatever God asks you to give, just give. And y'all, we raised right here, God provided through Good Shepherd enough for the whole first phase of that process to the dollar, like $7,500. Okay. You can celebrate that because y'all did that. God provided that. When they called, they said, we really need you to send the check because we've got everything ready for the first phase. We just got to buy the equipment and the materials. And they said, what do you have? I said, I think we got about $7,500. And they was like, shut up. That's like that is exactly what we need. So God answered, y'all. God answered. There was enough manna, right? There was enough manna and we shared it. So let's be as generous, not just, there's a whole, y'all, I really could preach a whole like giving message out of Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I'm not going to preach that. But what I'm going to tell you is that we can be generous. We can be generous with everything that we have because we know God is trustworthy. Because we know God is trustworthy. And so we share our resources and we can build what we need here and we can build what we need there. And let's be generous with our witness as well. Let's be generous with our welcome as well. We're not just a band of survivors, of men and women who came out of the desert. We escaped one thing. We're a band of men and women who know that God is trustworthy. And we know God wants to continue to teach us and stretch us. To know that God is trustworthy in all things. And we can trust Him to bring others and we can trust Him to witness to His goodness as well. There's a tangible example Paul mentions in this passage. He mentions the gifts that came through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. If you look back in Philippians chapter 2, you can read your homework. That's your homework later. Epaphroditus is an example. Paul lifts up examples of people who live out, who manifest the trustworthiness of God. Epaphroditus is one of those. He's called a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger. He risked his life, literally, verse 30 of Philippians 2. He risked his life. He gambled. It's kind of a funny footnote. Epaphroditus, his name means devoted to Aphrodite, who was, among other things, the goddess of love in the ancient Greek world. She was also the goddess of gamblers. All right, so he later, Epaphroditus, the one whose parents maybe dedicated him to Aphrodite, the goddess of gamblers, he later learned, God got the last word. I love this. Talk about the trustworthiness of God, right? God got the last word. His parents gave him to one God, and the true God said, no, he's mine. He gambled, he risked his life on Jesus, and he survived. I love that. It's a picture of faithfulness. Yesterday, our Good Shepherd ladies had an incredible morning together with Carolyn Moore, our visiting speaker. And y'all, part of that morning, they spent simply in listening prayer, asking God to help us see together a vision, a word for our church. And you wrote them down, and I want you to, you wrote them down, and we, Patty and I have already prayed over these, and I'm going to share them with our leadership group, and it's incredible what God's speaking to our fellowship here as we learn to trust Him. That we would build a church that is Spirit-led. I think as I divided them out, there's like one huge stack that says we would always be a place that was led of the Spirit, that wasn't afraid to do new things if we knew God was calling us to do new things for the sake of the gospel. That there would be a spirit of growth and of fruitfulness as we share the gospel with others, knowing that God is trustworthy. Psalm 1 verse 3 says we would be like a tree planted by streams of water, a tree that yields its fruit in every season, a tree whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Y'all, I think life with one mission is better when we're living that out together. That's why there's a repeated invitation to groups. Because if we learn to tell the story of God's trustworthiness and His faithfulness, we tell that story to one another in groups, then we'll grow in our ability to tell that story and witness to His faithfulness to others that are outside of our group and maybe outside of our church and maybe outside of the faith. One mission. It's a place for Jesus to reign, a place where we know that God is trustworthy, where we come together again and again, not simply for ourselves, but to reach those who are far from God and far from the gospel. As the band comes up and gets ready to lead us in our closing song, I want to ask you simply to pray for this. Pray asking God to help you identify a person. You know people in your circle of influence, your circle of acquaintance, people who would hear your witness, who would hear your words, and maybe they're living a life right now that's far from the gospel. Maybe they've forgotten where they started, and they've wandered off, or maybe they've never known, and you know that person. It's a person in your common area, in your common space. And so you'll bring this shared mission, the mission of the gospel, into that shared space as you pray for that person and try to lead them to faith. Maybe you today know that you're in that very place yourself. Maybe you began and have forgotten about what it means to know truly that God is trustworthy. And maybe this is the day when you'll need to begin to take a step of trusting God again. Or maybe this is all brand new, and yet you know, you hear something that rings true to your deepest desire, and you want to believe that this can be true for you as well, like it was true for Epaphroditus and true for Paul, or true for a host of the others who gather here in this room every week. To know that Jesus is Lord, that His words are true, that He is coming near to us, that He can serve, that He can be your Lord and your Savior, and you could serve Him now and forever. That you could join us in our joy and in our life and in our mission. Let's pray together. God, give us the grace to hear You, to respond to You, to answer You, and to take up the place to which You were calling us. In Christ's name, amen.